The faithfulness of the Lord is new and fresh every morning. Hallelujah. Well, if you have a Bible with you today, or choose the one provided for you in the back of the pew, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Yes. Stop and pray for. Oh, sure, absolutely. Oh, absolutely, let's do that. Pray for Lee Montgomery right now, and can we also pray for Carol right now, too? All right, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we lift up our hearts to You, and I lift up my hands before You as an act of praise and worship. And two of our people who are very active in this church and have made contributions to this church for years are in need of Your mighty touch, Brother Lee Montgomery and Sister Carol Stewart. Now we know there are other needs, Lord, and we're not negligent to remember them either. But whenever a sister or a brother requests special time of prayer, we're going to do that. Because, Lord, we believe in the mighty power of prayer. That's what Your Son, Christ Jesus, taught His disciples. We see Him going often to be alone and pray. And, Lord, we'll do it. We will do that according to Your will. So bring Your mighty touch of strength and power to these, and may we witness evidence of that power among our church and among the lives of these that are loved so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Linda, for speaking up. Don't ever be hesitant to do that, to seek a prayer before I preach. That's a whole lot more important than anything I could say in the pulpit. Now, the gospel does the preaching. I'm just a simple servant. And that's the way it's got to be. If you brought a copy of Your Word, 1 Corinthians, today I'm going to begin a series of sermons, three total, from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And the theme for these days, these three sermons, is Wythful Baptist Church under spiritual construction. And I want you to look today at three pieces of heavy equipment that I've asked Anita and Dan to put up on the screen for us. So let's look at picture number one. Who can tell me what that is? That's an excavator. That's one of the favorite of our little grandson who's 3.5 years old. That's a picture of an excavator. Now, what does an excavator do? Well, it digs and pulls up. Look at the magnitude of that thing. Think of the skill that is required to use that piece of construction equipment. And it pulls things up by digging deep into the ground, and it pulls those things up and either disperses them or does whatever is necessary to get rid of them. Next, I want you to look at a front-end loader. There it is. I'm not advertising any particular piece of construction equipment. But now, a front-end loader is an important piece of equipment. Look at the magnitude of that thing. Imagine the kind of construction work a front-end loader can do. It is designed to load things from the front and move them forward, or to take those things that it is loaded from the front and move them to another location. It's a front-end loader. But if you think those two pieces of equipment are something, look at this huge caterpillar bulldozer. Oh, look at that. Isn't that a massive piece of equipment? And that thing can really get the job done. The purpose of the bulldozer is to push things forward, to move things out of the way, to grade off a spot where something wonderful can be built. Now, I'm telling you that if there is to be a spiritual construction in the life of any church, Then, my friends, it has to begin with the individual. I've already told you once today that what I really need as your pastor or interim pastor is your help. And this is really something that you need to make note of as you think about the future and calling a pastor. And even though the church has extended my contract with you for another several months, our prayers do not stop that you will find a new pastor. And in that process, there are a few things that I want to share with you that you need to make note of. There is no pastor out there. I don't care who you would call. There is no pastor out there that can pastor a church by himself. He must have the divine direction of the Holy Spirit, and the team that calls that person must have the divine leadership of the Holy Spirit. And the new pastor must have the support of the congregation, realizing that all individuals, including this person, especially this person, are fallible and prone to mistake. And so, would you not agree with me that in order for this church to get ready to call a new pastor, there are some things that we ought to address as a congregation before that day arrives? I still believe that my mission to you, as God has called me here, is to be one who prepares you for a new day. And I hope that in my time with you, as I prepare you for a new day, you will at least respect me enough to listen to me, to make note of some things. Because trust me, if you don't, then whenever that pastor comes, he'll have a honeymoon. All pastors have a honeymoon for about 6 months, and then the challenges really begin. And so, to avoid any kind of repeat of anything of the past, we forget that. We forget that and begin a process of construction that is totally led by the Holy Spirit. I wonder sometimes as I speak to churches and to congregations, as did my own that I was privileged to pastor for all of those years, if they really understand the concept of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So the sermons that I'll be bringing to you these next three Sundays are all going to hang under the umbrella of the Holy Spirit. Now today, I've asked you to turn to this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm telling you, the church at Corinth is a troubled church. When Paul addresses his letter to that beloved church, and he loved that church, he is faced with the challenge of addressing some of the problems that they had in that church. And so, whenever a pastor cares for a congregation that he's asked to lead, there are times when the pastor's heart really swells up. And when your heart swells up, it does that for two reasons. Number one, because you're so overwhelmingly in love with the people that you're charged to pastor. But secondly, sometimes the heart of the pastor swells up because it's if it is about to burst at the sadness that he feels when he sees complacent Christians unexcited and unmoved by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's almost at the point of where people are ashamed of the gospel to confess that he is their Savior. And Paul said, I am never, have never been, shall ever be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. And so today, let me speak to you from this passage of Scripture from three particular points of view. Now, first of all, I'm going to talk to you about the construction projects, like the church, must have a purpose. Must have a purpose. Look at verse 1 through 5 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Here's what it says. And so it was with me, Paul speaks. He says, when I came to you, and I sort of, when I was preparing the sermon, and by the way, just to remind you that I made a commitment when I came to be your interim pastor, I was not going to go back in my computer and pull up old sermons and preach them all over again. That if God was so gracious to call me to pastor you, that I would bring something fresh and new to you every Sunday. Otherwise, I'd be cheating you. So this is a new sermon. And when I was preparing this, I sort of took the I out of here, which represented the Apostle Paul, and put Danny in there. Pastor Danny. I put Pastor Danny in there. And here's what it says. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, that when I came to you, when I came to you, what was the situation? Well, I did not come with eloquence of human wisdom. Didn't take you long to find that out, did it? I mean, my English is the Southwest Virginia and so mountain that sometimes I don't even know what I'm saying. So, if you were looking for eloquence of speech, I stand in good rank with the Apostle Paul. He said, when I came to you, I didn't have that. And he said, I did not come to you with human wisdom. I remember my brother who graduated from Carson Newman College the same year I did. And they said, and his name was Dick. They said, Dick, did you graduate magna cum laude? He said, no, I graduated. Laudy, how come? And that's kind of the way I graduated. But I graduated. And he said, I didn't come to you with eloquence of human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. For I resolved, and here's what I like. Here's why Danny needs to fit into this scripture. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's nothing else I'm called to preach. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and with great fear and with great trembling. And I did. And my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Now listen to me for just a minute as we get to point number one. Point number one, again, a construction project like a church must have a pattern. I prayed, Lord, and continue. When my wife and I get in our automobile on Sunday morning, we close up the doors and crank up the engine and bump up the air conditioner, you know the next thing we do before we put that automobile in reverse and back out of our driveway. We join our hands and our hearts together and we pray for you people. There, I promise you that not only will there not be a day that passes, but there will not be a Sunday that passes that you will not be prayed for long before we leave the driveway at Fairlawn, Virginia. And then I pray for the Spirit's power to so overshadow you as a congregation that it will make a difference in the lives of the people that we are, because I'm one of you. So here's what I want to say. In the construction project, led by the Spirit of God, we have to note that every church is driven by something. Now just think about that just for a minute. Every church is driven by something. Now let me just throw out a few options. Some churches are driven by the power of a few. We call this the power of personality. Just a few people drive the church. And some people take a bad note on that. Why are so many people doing so many... Why are the same people doing so many things? And if you're one that asks that question, you know what my advice to you would be? Step up to the plate. Step up to the plate and quit complaining about that. And go to the right people on the equipping team and say, here I am. I want a job and I want it now. And the team will say, where are your talents and what would you like to do? And trust me, friends, there's plenty of things to be done at Wythful Baptist Church. So I don't want to hear that. Don't you come to me with that. I'll just simply say to you, you step up to the plate. And if nobody else will assign a job for you, I'll give you one. You can go get my water on Sunday morning. I had to send my wife out to go get my water. That water ought to already be up here. So that's a job. Somebody needs to do it. There are plenty of things to do. Some churches are driven by finances. And what does that really get us in the long run? Because God is a provider, and He expects us as stewards to follow His leading. Some churches are driven by business meetings. Some churches are driven by church constitutions. Some churches are driven by the desire to go back to the past where we used to be. But something drives the church. Now, doesn't it make logical sense to you that I would say to you as your interim pastor, as you're getting ready to call a pastor, don't you think the church ought to be driven by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God? Since after all, Christ established the church and He died for it, doesn't it make logical sense that the church be driven by the power of the Holy Spirit? It just seems reasonable to me. And Paul said, I desired to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The phrase that I get tired of hearing all the time is the bottom line. People use that, and Bill O'Reilly said, if you say that on my program, you're going to be fined. He's tired of hearing it too. The bottom line, but if I'm going to use it, the bottom line is that I desired, Paul said, to know nothing among you except the one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you can take all of the education that by God's grace I was able to receive, thanks to a wonderful wife who helped put me through when she taught school down in Little Bennett Bean Station, Tennessee, and the GI Bill. Besides those things that helped me get through school, I desired to know nothing. With all of the degrees and all that they were able to teach me, I wanted to know one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he said, my preaching was not with wise and persuasive words, but with, here it is, the power of the Spirit. Every Christian who is a part of Wythful Baptist Church ought to be praying that prayer on a daily basis. Oh Lord, fill my heart with Your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, fill my heart with Your Holy Spirit. We actually sometimes get a little bit afraid of that. Be honest with you, especially in the refinedness of our white-collar church. I told the people on the evaluation team, we don't need to be a white-collar church. in a gray-collar neighborhood. Those are stereotypes, is what they are. And we need to get over it and understand that we are the people that we are, who should be governed by the authority of the crucified Savior, who left us the Holy Spirit to walk daily in the path of Christ our Savior. But look at point number two. There must be a pattern for purpose. Now, a construction project must have a purpose, but now that purpose, number two, point number two, must have a pattern. And what he talks about here is in verse 6. Look at what he says in verse 6. He said, we do. Now he spent the first five verses telling what he was not and what he could not do and why he did not come. That is, with wisdom and expertise in preaching. But he said, but here's what we do. However, we speak a message of wisdom. Listen. We speak a message of wisdom among the mature. Later in Corinthians, and we'll deal with this next Sunday, he said, I've often had to preach to you as if you were babies and not give you solid food, but give you milk as a baby. Now he's talking about a different category of people. You people that are our active participants, you, along with the man who is standing behind the pulpit today, we're supposed to be mature in the Lord. And if not mature in the Lord, we are in the process of becoming that. It should never be the desire of a Christian person to remain stagnant. Because you know what stagnant water does? It becomes infected and polluted and eat up with mosquito larvae. Polluted water is no good. And Christians should never have as a goal to become stagnant, but always to be mature. And he said, so therefore, we speak a message of wisdom to the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now then, what are you going to say about that? Brother Pastor, I just got it down, you know, coming down the highway. Pat drove today because I felt like that there was something in addition that the Lord wanted me to say today. You see, a mature Christian has a godly wisdom. And the godly wisdom in no way can be compared to the wisdom of the intellectual world. Now, let me give you a couple. This is what I jotted down on the way up here today. See what you think about this. Here is the wisdom of the world. Here is the wisdom of the world you live in, folks. The wisdom of the world has ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers, and they have called it enlightenment. My goal is not to be enlightened. Is that your goal? Well, there's plenty of places that you can search that out. Something else I wrote down. See what you think about. Excuse me. We say that is the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world says that the Constitution of these United States is outdated. And we call that progressive wisdom. Here's something else I wrote down. See what you think about this. If we care too much about what other people think, you know, that's the mantra of the day. We are pattering our clothes, we're pattering our handheld machines, we're pattering, sadly, our church processes, our worship experience. If we care too much about what other people think, then guess what? We'll always be slaves to other people. Now, those three little things that God just sort of gave to me sort of verifies what Paul is saying. What I'm speaking, Paul says, is a wisdom to mature people. I assume when I come before you that you have enough maturity in Christ to know the difference between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of our Savior, Christ Jesus. I assume that. I begin from that approach. And from that point of view, I assume that we can understand that this world in which we live in is in constant conflict. And we wonder, why is the world in constant conflict? Because we've deleted the wisdom of the power of the Holy Spirit and have chosen the wisdom of the age. And we keep on doing that, and we keep on getting into more problems and more problems. And what we've got to remember that the church is a human organization. And because it is a human organization, there are not a whole lot of perfect human beings that I have met in my 69 years of my life. Now, I've met some that thought they were. I've had some deacons that thought they were perfect. So perfect that they not only knew how to run the church, but they knew how to run my ministry. See, they were perfect. It was as if they were saying to me, not in certain words, but now, Pastor, if you'll just do this the way I tell you how to do this, you'll be all right. I saw Brother Jim back there today. So glad to see him. Good to see you, my brother. And when I was at Coburn, I got in a little bit of trouble down there at Coburn because of the youth director that we called. It was actually, he was an ordained minister of youth. And he got in some trouble. And I went to bat for him. Me going to bat for him did not mean that I condoned what his actions were. He was wrong. But I went to bat for him saying, now listen, if you'll be patient with this man, if you'll be careful, we can work through this. And guess who took the brunt of that problem? Hello? Hello? And we had, I don't know, one infamous deacon's meeting after another. And all of those deacons' meetings handled that young man's problem incorrectly. Until finally I took the brunt of it. And I'll never forget one old deacon said to me in that meeting that night. He said, now, Brother Collins, this is the way he said it. You know, he was one of the perfect deacons that we had. He said, now, Brother Collins, if you want to stay, then we want you to stay. But we're going to be keeping our eyes on you. And I said, thank you, brother. I will not pastor a church under duress. For I come among you desiring to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. And needless to say, Jim knows this, and Mary Helen. I left, and God opened a door and provided a ministry for Pat and I. Great leaders in the church, and I know I'm running out of time, great leaders in the church across all of these years in great, great churches always begin with a minimum standard. And that minimum standard has always been for the welfare of God's church and not for themselves. You know what Christian people have to do for the benefit and welfare of the church? They have to take their own selfishness, their own personal egos, their own agendas, and hand them to the crucified Christ and say, Lord, you died for this through your Son, the Lord Jesus, on the cross. And therefore, I'm willing to die to my ego. I'm willing to die for my agenda. I'm willing to die, Lord, for my selfishness in order that you be lifted up. And that's what John the Baptist said. You remember? When they came to him, they said, John, did you know Jesus is baptizing more people than you are? And John said, he must increase, and I must decrease. And so that's why we're here. We're here. The minimum standard for Wythful Baptist Church is that Christ be increased. And in order for Christ to continue to be increased, we've got to die to some things in the life of our church. Let me move quickly to point number three, because I don't want to leave it out. The construction, point number three is this. The construction of Christ's church was designed before time began. Think about that before I read the scripture. Think about it. The construction of Christ's church was designed before time began. So here we are, caught right in the middle. 2015, and here I am, caught right in the middle of it with you precious people. We're going to spend today in this worship center. Well, it's already past an hour. You'll just have to soak it up, I reckon. But this will never be another hour or hour and 10 or 15 minutes that we'll ever be able to retrieve again. The moment, right now, this moment, we will never be able to relive again. This is the moment. And look what the scripture says here. It says, Paul speaking, he said, now, we desire God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for glory before time began. And so here's what he says. None of the rulers of this age understand that. Political correctness thinks we're a bunch of idiots. Did you know that? But I want to be an idiot for Christ, if that's what they want to label me. What about you? He says, they don't understand us. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But here's what I want you to hear. As we develop this construction project by the power of the Holy Spirit, what I want to do, if I accomplish nothing else, lifting up Christ the crucified Savior to you, dear people, I want us to develop a family team concept. Now, over at Virginia Tech, I guess some of them other little small schools like Virginia and Alabama and Tennessee and some of them other, they may be doing it too, but I don't keep up with them. But over at Virginia Tech, you know what they're doing right now? Before September the 7th, they are building a team. And there will be some who will not make the cut. And the reason they won't make the cut will be one of two reasons. Number one, either they're not up to the responsibility that they have applied for, or number two, they're not putting the effort in. And I want us to develop a concept of a family team together. And you know what teams do? They work hard together. Teams not only work hard together, but teams pray together, just like we prayed this morning. Starting the first Sunday of September in the conference room, these are the people that are required to be there. The staff, the deacon of the day, at the present time, Kathy, our choir director, and the deacon, I've already said, the deacon of the day, and anyone else that wants to come. And before we ever go have a donut and a cup of coffee, we're going to meet in that conference room, and we're going to pray fervently every single Sunday that I'm here, that on that particular day, God is going to be lifted up, and as a team, we're going to pull together. Now, let me move quickly to the conclusion. I said it already, but here it comes. I really am doing it now. If I hire a contractor at my house to put a new heating system in and a new roof, and I mentioned those because that's exactly what we're getting ready to do. In fact, the heating man is coming tomorrow, and the roof man is putting a new roof on our house in October. I develop with those contractors a concept of respect and trust. And I research enough to find out if they have the ability and the authority to get the job done. Now, in church sometimes, what we do is ask wrong questions. And if you ask wrong questions, the answer that you're usually going to get back is a wrong one. We've got to start asking wrong questions. For example, wrong question. Who runs that church down there? Wrong question. And when we hear that from people in the church or people outside the church, we need to nip it in the bud and say, it's a new day at Wythful Baptist Church, my dear brother or sister. We're under construction spiritually, and we're moving forward. And so, here's my hope for you. This is my hope for us. That in these months ahead, the months that I have with you, however they may be, however long they or short they may be, my hope is this, that we will strengthen our faith. If you say you have faith in the Lord, put it into practice. And that we will stretch our vision. Because without vision, the people perish. What is your vision for your church? Stretch it. Make it a big vision. Don't think small. Think big. And we would deepen our love for God's pattern for His church. Now I want you to bow your heads in prayer with me. I'm going to ask you now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just before we sing our invitation hymn, will you come with us? Will you join the challenge for a new day in our church? See, it's your choice. If my goal is that we strengthen our faith and stretch our vision and deepen our love for God, the question is, Will you come with us? Will you join the challenge for this new day? Oh God, I have left with these people the challenge of construction in spiritual ways. And not only today, but over these next two Sundays, my prayer is that in the same way you've done today, your Holy Spirit would deal with my soul and give me a word for these people. For Lord, it is your church, and we claim it in your name. Now in just a minute, we're going to sing our invitation hymn. And we're going to sing words to a song that says, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. You are the potter, I am the clay." That's a construction motif. And are you willing to sing it? And are you willing to practice it? And are you willing to say, "Oh God, have your way in me"? So Lord, we commit to you ourselves, our church, and the bounty of the people that are so precious, so good, and so wonderfully strong in fellowship, to the point of where we want others to see what's happening in this place and the changes you're making by your sweet Spirit. So we're praying now, Lord, have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.